The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, we're going to be reading verses 42 through 50. As we hear some rather strong warnings from Jesus, as he again shows his disciples what it means to be a follower of him. You can find that on page 1006 if you are following along in one of the provided Bibles. Let us now hear and submit to God's holy word. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than have your two feet be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves, and be at peace with one another. So far, reading God's holy word. Beloved people of God, I know that there are several young people who are beginning to get their driver's license, and one of the things that I needed to do as I went to go get my driver's license was take a particular course. And one of the very first things in this course was that he sat us all down and he showed us a video. And in that video, they began to flash all these pictures of horrendous crashes with blood on the windscreen, crumpled and mangled vehicles. What was the purpose of this? Well, it was intended for us to see the seriousness of what it means to get behind the wheel and to heed this instruction that the instructor is going to give. It gave a measure of sobriety. It was a reminder of the seriousness of getting behind the wheel and what could happen if you were not to, if you didn't obey the law, if you didn't heed to the instruction of the teacher as he showed you the proper way to drive, the rules of the road. It was a reminder, a sober reminder, that we were not to get behind the wheel in a very light-hearted way, but instead to recognize the great responsibility with it. And I think this is somewhat what Jesus is doing here. He's giving a very sober reminder and warning that what we do on earth has eternal consequences. And through this serious warning, Jesus also teaches the value of the kingdom of God. He teaches the value of the kingdom of God and how these disciples who are to follow him, to live in self-denial, ought to live. This is what it looks like. This is what you must sacrifice. And you need to take it very, very seriously. Because how you live has eternal consequences. So as we look at that theme, we see 3 points in this passage. First of all, we see the warning of misleading from Jesus. He first of all gives this warning of misleading. Secondly, he gives a warning of levity as he brings about these graphic pictures of what is sacrificed in order to enter the kingdom of God. And finally, he gives a warning of losing saltiness. And so as we look at that first point, the warning of misleading, we must remember the context. In verses 38 through 41, John had come to Jesus, and he had said, or John was explaining to Jesus, you know, there was this guy who was casting out demons in your name. But he didn't look like he was one of our followers. I don't remember seeing him amongst us and following us. And so we hindered him. We tried to prevent him from doing this action any further. Yet God, or Jesus, said to him, "You do not hinder him. Do not stop him from doing this. For he is doing it in my name. He is acting as one of my disciples. Do not stop him from walking in my ways." And it's in this context that Jesus now gives the warning. On the one hand, he gave the positive side in saying that even the littlest thing that you do for the cause of the kingdom in helping support these little ones, these believers, these followers of me, these things are rewarded. They will be seen, even if it's just a simple cup of water. But for those who hinder, those who cause to stumble or cause to fall away in faith, there is serious consequences. And he says, look, it would be far better for someone to have this millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the sea. Now Jesus here actually quite literally says the millstone of a donkey. And what he's trying to say here is describe this very heavy stone that was pulled by a donkey. And he is saying that this type of stone, this very heavy stone, to have that tied around your neck and thrown into the sea would be a better fate for a person than if they were to lead someone astray. The fate of one who causes the little one who believes to stumble, something far worse will happen to them than what would happen if they were thrown into the lake with a heavy millstone around their neck. And so Jesus here describes these little ones again. Who are these little ones, we might ask? Well, the little ones are you, the humble ones, the low ones, as he's been telling us this entire time. His disciples must live in humility. They must be servants. They must be low. They must be like children. And so, Jesus says, if you cause one of his followers, one of his little ones who believe in him, to fall astray, there are great consequences. Beloved people of God, Jesus is giving a very serious warning in a negative form. That we need to be on guard, that we do not cause others to stumble by our words or by our actions. However, this also reminds us that we are responsible for one another. Positively, this means that we are called together to help one another, to encourage one another. We could take this command and say, well, in order for me not to sin, I'm going to hide away so I don't fall under this. I won't talk. I'll isolate myself from the body of believers. But God has also, in Jesus Christ, called us to give cups of cold water. We need to be servants of all. We cannot be separated and isolated. But we need to support and encourage. We need to love one another. So we need to take seriously this call as disciples, to be servants, to lead and guide and help one another as Jesus has called us to. Again and again, I'm reminded, and I feel like I've gone there many times, but it's struck me as of recently, those words of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 11 and following, where Paul says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is Paul saying here? He has gathered us. He has given us leaders. Those leaders are to equip us, that we might mature, that we might not, as he goes on to say in verse 14, be tossed to and fro and misled by every wind of doctrine. But that is a community. We speak the truth in love, as verse 15 says. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If we understand what Paul is saying here, if we isolate ourselves, if we don't encourage one another, if we don't support one another in the faith, then we are also hurting the body. We are hurting these little ones, these humble ones. And so Jesus warns them, reminding them of their responsibility toward one another. And Jesus also goes on as he describes the seriousness of entering the kingdom of God, that every action that we do has those consequences as well, for we can lead others astray by our personal actions as well. And so Jesus turns to that individual, and he shows with these vivid pictures that we ought not take this lightly. And so he gives us a warning of levity, which is our second point. That we cannot take entering the kingdom of God in a lighthearted way or with a lack of weightiness. The call to discipleship is serious, and he has already told them the costs of this discipleship. He said back in chapter 8, verses 34 and following, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Can a man give anything? If you want to know Christ, one must deny himself. One must not live according to his own desires, his own fleshly desires, but be a servant of all, to give up of oneself. And he takes this even further in this vivid picture. He says that one must even be willing to lose their hands if it causes them to sin, if it causes them to stumble and fall away. One must cut off his hand. Now, ought we take this literally? I don't know how many of you are missing hands. I doubt any of you. But obviously, Jesus isn't saying this is a literal thing in which you must do. To take off your hand, to take off your foot, to take off or gouge out your eye. But you notice that he uses hands. That which you do with your hands has eternal consequences. That which you see with your eyes and receive has eternal consequences. That where you go with your feet has eternal consequences. I remember as a little child, the little song that went, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go, for your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, little hands, little eyes." These things have eternal consequences. And we must be willing to give up certain things. We must not look upon certain things for pleasure. We must not make certain things with our hands that would be sinful. We must not go places that God would forbid, because these things have eternal consequences. And you can see that as Jesus goes through this list, he increases that picture. First of all, he says it's better for you, after cutting off the hands or the hand, to go into it's better if you enter life crippled than having two hands simply to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. In many manuscripts, the older ones do not have verse 44 and 46, which would increase that understanding and showing how it grows more and more as he presents each one of these things. For in verse 45, he says, it's better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. Not just merely go into hell, but to be cast into hell. And finally, if your eye causes you to stumble, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So Jesus is telling them that they must not let anything hinder them from entering the kingdom of God. Because there's not more than two options. You will either be a follower of Christ and deny yourself as an evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ, as an evidence of the new life that God has given to you in salvation, or you will be cast into hell. And the word hell here is Gehenna. It is a place that was outside of Jerusalem. It was turned into a rubbish heap because in Ahaz's day, the human sacrifice was practiced there. It was a place that was considered forsaken by God and became this picture of the punishment that will be given as they are forsaken by God. So Jesus uses these metaphors. And yes, we ought to see them as a metaphor for God's punishment. We ought not think of a literal fire. For how can fire and worms both exist together in the same? Both are punishment, an unquenchable and an unending punishment. And this thought is a common challenge to this thought in our days. A challenge that would say that this is not an eternal thing. That this is not an everlasting thing, but it's simply a time of punishment where God metes out the just reward for that, and then they cease to exist. Their consciousness is gone. For they would say that the words in which, in Isaiah, in which Jesus is quoting, quite literally says that the worm will never die. And so some would say, does that mean that the worm will eternally exist? Does it mean he will never die? Or he will not die? And they point to such passages such as Exodus 30, verse 20, where it says, when they enter the tent of meeting, they wash with water so that they will not die. That did not mean the priests would never die. And Jeremiah 38, verse 24 says, Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know about these words, and you will not die. Yet, of course, Jeremiah died. And then they look again at Isaiah, and they say, look, see how the worm is eating the corpses of men. This is something that's already not conscious. So how can we say that this is some sort of eternal conscious suffering? But instead it is simply the shame in which these wicked ones will be under for eternity as they are dead. But we recognize that even now, God can describe some of us as dead in sin, that we are living corpses. And destruction, just like a car, when it is destroyed, it ceases to be able to work as a car, but it still exists. And so we must not take this literally. And if we look at the picture in Isaiah, it says there as it speaks about the new heavens and the new earth which I will make endure before me, declares the Lord. Your offspring and your name will endure. This is a lasting time. This is a lasting age. And in Matthew 25, verse 46, the sheep go into eternal life and the goats go into eternal punishment. There are all sorts of imagery that is given that this is a conscious recognition of being forsaken by God. of recognizing that they are under the just judgment of God. Yet we must, most of all, and probably most importantly, the problem of this doctrine of saying that hell is not eternal is the problem that it doesn't recognize the cost of sin. For what is the cost of sin? What is it? What will it take for God's wrath to be appeased? In order to understand that, we need to look to the cross. And the price for eternal life, and the price to cancel that debt, it was the infinite and eternal Son of God. The infinite and eternal Son of God. He was the one who paid the price. He was the price. Who on that cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where darkness overtook him. And again, the picture of hell is being left outside in darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, beloved people of God, we must be very careful about rethinking hell. Because it is a doctrine that doesn't just tinker with eternal punishment. It rethinks who we are. It rethinks the consequences of our sin. It rethinks who God is in his justice. And I would argue, worst of all, rethinks what Christ has done on the cross. It changes the gospel. It devalues what he has done. But that also means that we can see in this passage the value of what is done on the cross, the value that Christ, who Christ is in his kingdom, which he has established, which we have the joy of entering. Just because there is seriousness in striving in the kingdom of God does not mean that there is great joy, as we recognize the blessing and value of this great kingdom, the blessing and value of denying ourselves, following in the footsteps of Jesus. The value of the kingdom of God is greater than any temporal hand, foot, or eye. We must grasp that. We must see that. In John 6, verse 66 and following, it says this: after Jesus also again said some very hard sayings, the result of this was many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And so Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, you do not want to go away also, do you? But listen to the words of Simon Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you see the value of the kingdom of God? And do not let your pride, your selfish desires, your own way of life keep you from Christ. These things are worthless compared to the age to come. Here they may give temporary relief. Drugs, alcohol, addictions, lies can get people off your back. It can feel good to vengefully get people back. But you can, in this age, and you can even in this age, use the backs of others to promote yourself. You can hinder those doing the work so that you don't look so insufficient. And you can greedily gain all sorts of things in this world, yet forfeit your soul. But listen to the surpassing value of the kingdom of God in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in the field which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon one pearl of great value he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This kingdom of God is greater than any feet, hands, or eyes. Let nothing hinder you. For it may even require that you lose family, lose friends, and surely you must sacrifice your own sinful desires, and may even be called to give up this earthly life in martyrdom. But it is worth it. And due to time, I'm going to skip over my third point, but conclude with these words. We must see these warnings, for it is good and right to see the consequences that have them drive us to the graciousness of God found in Jesus Christ. We must see the value of the kingdom of God and repent and believe in Him who has died on the cross to save us from our sins. And only in our love for Him we escape the wrath of God, the shame and punishment of death. So let this warning spur you to pursue peace with one another, to strive in the kingdom of God, forsaking yourselves and serving others, and being a servant of all, taking up the cross and denying oneself. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, help us to see the great value and worth of the kingdom of God. Lord, there are hearts here that are unbelieving, that do not see this. Yet, Lord, I ask that you would open their hearts and their eyes, that they may not scoff at your word, but that they would come to see the blessed joyness of life in your kingdom, even here on earth. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.